Hey, New Life Gillette Church, we are thrilled you decided to listen to our teaching on your favorite podcast app. If you made a decision to follow Christ today, would you let us know by visiting yes.newlifegillette.com? Here is this week's teaching.
Well, good morning. How are you guys doing this morning? Good, good. I went snowboarding for the first time in about 9 years yesterday, and I learned something, and it's that the mountains in Wyoming are bigger than the hills I snowboarded on last time, and that means when you fall farther. So everything hurts. Pray for me, please. we're going to be in Mark chapter 2. We're in the second week of our Firm Foundation series, talking about the things we need to build a life on the truth and the way of Jesus. Mark chapter 2, while you're turning there, every once in a while as a preacher, you write a sermon, and as you're writing it, you think, ouch, I need to work on that. And this was that sermon. So if you hear this and you think, ouch, I need to work on that, just know you're in good company. We're all in this together. We're talking about the Sabbath today, which is biblically a 24-hour period where we do not do any work. In scripture, it was practiced on the last day of the week, on the seventh day throughout most of church history. It's been practiced on different days, but the principle is a 24-hour period where we do not do any work. So, Mark chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some of the heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your truth and your presence in worship. We thank you for your community, for your people that we get to be here with today. What a gift. As we open your word, let what we hear and what we respond to be faithful to you. If I say anything that's just my opinions or my perspectives, let us notice it so we can let it go. But if there's something today that's faithful to your word and to your character, then plant it deeply in our hearts that we would become like you, Jesus. Amen. I want you to know how hard I worked not to pray against the Chiefs. I wanted to pray that they lose so bad that Taylor Swift breaks up with Travis Kelce, but I didn't, and I want that to be known. I didn't do it. How many of you are parents of teenagers? Anybody? Yes, yes. Can we take a moment of silence for the suffering and the sacrifice? I feel like as a former teenager and as the future parent of a teenager that I have to do this. Otherwise, like, I'm not superstitious, but I feel like maybe like what I wreaked on my parents will be dealt on me tenfold or something. So just in case, you know. The funny thing about being an adult around a teenager is that you know. Like, you were there. You remember all of the stuff. You remember the decision. And here's the thing. All teenagers have done it. Our great, 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 great grandparents before they went to World War I were like, "Mom, you don't get it." Like, it's just, it's part of being human. It's part of the developmental cycle, actually, psychologically. The adolescent stage of life tends to be tumultuous. Let's use that word. And part of that is psychological development. And a good way to understand that is to think about the way that a teenager or a young person or even an adult understands the rules. So a kid, if you think of a 7, 8, 9-year-old kid, for a kid, they understand what the rules are, but a kid has a hard time understanding who makes the rules and why the rules get made in the first place. So a kid might hate bedtime. They might rage against bedtime. They might never want to go to bed on time. But a kid thinks the universe was built with bedtimes in it. They might hate them, but they don't think, "Mom, you made bedtime." They think you probably have a bedtime. It's just later. For them, their whole life, all of their life, there have been these rules that have existed. As you age, when you're a teenager, you start to understand what the rules are, And also, who made the rules? You. Or so you start, you might have a curfew. You might have to be home at 9, but then you start to hang out with other kids whose curfew is 10, or hang out with other kids who might not have a curfew. And you still can't see why the rules get made yet, but you can see that the rules get made, and you can see who makes the rules, right? You know exactly who it is. And if you've got two teenagers in your house, then you know the way generally that humans respond to rules. Teenagers and adults. I'm not gonna let the adults off the hook here because we like to imagine we're way different, but we're not that different. If you have two teenagers, you know, some of us, we live and die by the rules. I am a rule follower. My wife is a rule follower. The rules were made for a reason and you're supposed to follow them. And us rule followers, we will tell you what the rules are and who is breaking them. Exactly who's breaking them. Because I'm not like them. I'm not like my brother or my cousin or that guy who got in trouble. I am a rule follower. Then there are some of you who are more like me, some of us, who the rules are there to be enforced if you can catch me. The rules are loopholes. Yeah, you can figure it out. The rules are more like a game to be played than rules to live by. Yeah, we rage against the rules, maybe subtly, maybe angrily, but we rage against the rules. Yeah. Here's the thing. As a parent, though, you know, you can see what the rules are. You can see who made them. You can also see why the rules were made, right? Hopefully, as a healthy parent, we're not making rules just because we want our kids to obey. We don't need the obedience of a 9-year-old to make us feel strong, right? We make the rules because we see that there's actually a why. You might say your curfew is 9 or 10, and it's not because 11:30 at night is evil, but it's because you understand that the later you stay out, the more tired you get, the worse your decision-making gets. Actually, our rational brain goes down the more sleepy we get, so we become more susceptible to peer pressure and all that kind of stuff. So you have a curfew, maybe because you remember being out at like 11:30 when you were a teenager. You see the why behind the rules. Now, Jesus is talking in a time in history where the law was a defining characteristic of culture. It was a cultural identity for people. And there were people that lived and died by the laws. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the Pharisees we see in this story. These were people who defined themselves by their ability to follow the rules and to follow the rules perfectly. And the rules told you who's in and who's out, who's righteous and who's not righteous, who's respectable and who's not. And they could tell you what the rules are and who made the rules. And they could tell you who wasn't following the rules. And then there was another group of people that's not in this story specifically, but if you read the Gospels, Jesus spent a lot of time with them. People who were on the other side, people who couldn't or wouldn't play the game. Prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners, thieves that Jesus spent a lot of time with. People that didn't fit was in the system of the rules. In this story, the Pharisees are responding to Jesus' disciples. They're walking through a field grabbing grain. There was a rule that was called the rule of the Sabbath. In scripture, the rule was given that we were to take 24 hours, a 24-hour period, generally the last day of the week, where we did no work. And that was the command. The command was to do no work. Now the Pharisees, in an attempt to follow the law extremely well, said things like, well, if harvesting your field is work, then technically picking some grain with your hand is harvesting. So technically, that's breaking the law, and technically you are doing what is unlawful. The Pharisees lived and died by the rules, and they looked at other people, and they evaluated other people, not just on the law, but on their perception of the law. Now, this is important. The Pharisees get a really bad rap. If you hang out in church long enough, we're going to talk about the Pharisees and how they were judgmental, and they were always antagonizing what Jesus did. And it's easy for us to think, well, I'm not a Pharisee. But the Pharisees were actually a very understandable group of people. They did something that makes a lot of sense. If you were to dial the story back a few hundred years, what you would find is that the current oppression the people of Israel were facing, in the time of Jesus, the people of Israel were ruled by Rome. They had military overlords who occupied their homeland and commanded what they did, took taxes from them, enforced laws. It was violent. It was not a great living situation. And they could trace their current suffering directly back to a point where the people of Israel broke God's law, where they sinned. They chose to do evil, not just in the sight of God, but evil in general, because if God calls something evil or sinful, then it's evil. They broke God's law and they were punished. God was teaching them something in the law. There was a why behind it, so he enforced the law with a punishment. So the Pharisees, who for the record were not, at least not in the beginning, they weren't the religious elite. They weren't, you know, like political heavyweights. That's not who they were. They were generally kind of an everyman group of people who were just trying to passionately follow Jesus and follow the rules, a lot like you and I. We're trying to follow scripture faithfully. So what they said was, if breaking the law got us here, then following the law will get us out of it. If breaking the law got us punished, then if we can figure out how to follow the law perfectly, then God will bless us again, which makes a lot of sense. So here's what the Pharisees did. They wanted to protect the people from ever breaking God's law. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law, here's what they'd say. Imagine God said, CJ, you can't step off the stage. That's against the law. So this is the line right here. You cannot break that. That is against my law. The Pharisees would then say, well, here's the line then. Oh, I messed that one up. This was not part of my notes. All right. The Pharisees would say, here's the line. Good enough. They'd say, this is the law now. So now, even if you break our law, you didn't break God's law. They were protecting the people from punishment. Don't break God's law. So let's interpret the law as strictly as we possibly can. If you're not allowed to touch that, then don't go near it. If you're not allowed to see that, then don't go near it. If you're not allowed to be affected by that, then don't touch it. If you're not allowed to work on that day, then don't do anything on that day. They added rules to protect the people from breaking God's law. And eventually what they wound up doing was living by the line. Walking this line, knowing exactly who's on the good side and exactly who's on the bad side. And evaluating everyone else, no longer by God's line, but by their interpretation of the line. Now, if you're thinking, that's crazy, how could you get there? Pretty easily. As a parent, you might have a rule that says, we live on a busy street, so we don't play in the front yard. We live on a busy street, it's not safe, we got a small front yard, so we don't play in the front yard. It's pretty easy to imagine then saying, well, you know what, we want to be consistent, so even though you're at your friend's house, they live on a cul-de-sac, we're still not going to play in the front yard. Because we want to be consistent. That's a rule in our house, we don't play in the front yard. That makes sense. And then before you know it, you're out at somebody's ranch a mile off the road, and you're still saying, in our family, we don't play in the front yard. We only play in the backyard. We just don't do that. We want to keep our kids safe, and we want to be consistent, right? You missed the truth of the law, and now you're living by the line. And then it's pretty easy to imagine saying to other parents who let their kids play in the front yard, don't you care about safety? Don't you love your kids? You want them to be in danger? That's how we do things. We draw the line, and we live by the line. Sometimes, out of the right intentions to attempt to faithfully follow Jesus, we see what the rules are, and we see who made the rules, but we don't see why they were made. So we live by the line. Jesus says to the Pharisees something radical, something that would have been revolutionary. First off, he says, guys, why are you mad at me when you weren't mad at David? He did this. And then he says, you weren't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for you. You weren't made for the laws. The laws weren't made so that you can prove your loyalty to God. The laws were made for you because God sees the why. The laws were made for, the laws are a gift to you because there's a danger, there's something across the line. And the goal is not that you define yourself by how faithfully you keep the rule. The goal is that you stay away from the danger. The law was made for you. You weren't made for the law. You know, as a parent, something else you probably understand is that the goal of parenting is not that when your kids are 40, they still don't go out past 9 p.m. I mean, that might be kind of the goal, but that's not the primary goal, right? You understand that you can't make a rule when your kids are 13 that will last in every circumstance they could be in life, right? You understand that there's a truth behind the rules. There's a why behind the rules. And what you want is for your kids to learn the truth through the rules so that throughout the rest of their life, they're living by the truth, not living by the line. Does that make sense? You give your kids rules to keep them safe so that someday they learn to evaluate what's safe and what's not, and they can live by the truth because you can't control all of their actions. You want them to live. Maturity as a human being is living by the truth, not living by the line. Maturity as a follower of Jesus is living by the truth, not living by the line. There is a truth behind the law. And that's the thing. If the rule says, CJ, you can't step off the stage, look how much space I have. Isn't it silly for me to live by the line? Isn't it? You see how much space I have in the truth behind the rule. God, when God gives us a rule, there's a truth. There's a why behind it. And he's teaching us the truth. That's why throughout the Old Testament, we were instructed to meditate on God's laws so that we would learn to align ourselves to the truth behind the teaching. And as we grow and as we mature, we would be living in the freedom of the truth. That's what we're called to as followers of Jesus. Now, this is really important because for some of us, the truth is we need lines. For some of us, you might have an addictive personality and you understand that scripture says, I will not be drunk. I will not be prone to drunkenness. I will not be a drunk and I will not be addicted to anything or enslaved by anything. You understand that that's part of scripture. Scripture tells us that. You might say, I have an addictive personality, so I should never go near alcohol. For me, the truth is, in order for me to stay away from the danger on the other side of that line, I need to draw, based on the truth, a line back here for myself, right? Because I understand that I struggle with addiction, so I shouldn't have it in my house, or I shouldn't go hang out at a party where they're serving it, because I know my propensities. But I also understand that God's instruction says that I will not be enslaved to anything, so this line for me is living in the truth, but someone else might not have that line, but they might still be living in the truth because they're not enslaved to that thing. You see what I mean? Living by the truth means I am seeking God for the wisdom to make healthy decisions in my life. But when I find a line of how to apply the truth for myself, I am not then projecting that line on other people. I'm not judging other people by the line that is for me. Now, let me be abundantly clear here. There are lines in scripture. There are laws. I am not telling you that we get to all evaluate what truth is. Truth is something given to us by God. There is an objective line, a law and a command for Christ, but we live by the truth that is behind that law. Now, some of us, what we need to hear this morning is that we don't live by the line and we don't judge people by the line. That we do not live and die by the rules. We live and die by the death and resurrection of Christ. Forgiven when we cross the line, but repenting when we cross the line so that we can learn to more faithfully live in the truth. Amen. But there are others of us, you're like me, you're not a rule follower. You're the other direction. And for us, our temptation is to toe that line and just dance on it. I wasn't technically drunk. That wasn't technically drugs. We did not technically sleep together. That wasn't technically porn. And technically, if it was, I am technically forgiven. So technically, I think I'm all right. And we want to take God's teaching and deny his truth. Deny the truth that's behind the law and claim that that's freedom. But it's another way of just living by the line. It's another way of saying, I know what the rule is and I know who made it, but I don't know why. Because now my life still isn't defined by the freedom of Christ. I'm still just walking on the line. Whether I am living and dying by the rule or railing against it, I'm still living by the line, not living by the truth. And honestly, for as much as Christians get a bad reputation for being legalistic and condescending and hypocritical and all that kind of stuff, I think we are just as likely to justify not seeking change and not repenting and calling it grace when it's actually a denial of the truth that Jesus is calling us into. I want to illustrate this with a thought experiment, all right? Imagine with me, you and I are in the same life group. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Sweet. All right, imagine we're in the same life group. And I come to you and I say, guys, life's been so good lately. It's been so good. The business is going up and to the right. I've got more money than I know what to do with. I am working every day, never get a day off. Things are just going so well between work, kids, everything. We are just firing on all cylinders right now. So you know what? I can barely keep up with how good things are right now. So in order to keep up, I decided I'm going to pray to a little idol. Just a little one. It's a small one. It's like a little Shiva on my desk. I pray to Jesus most of the time, but on Saturdays, I pray to the idol. That's all. Not a big deal. Would you say, yeah, that makes sense. Do that. No, please say no. Yeah, you wouldn't. You'd say, CJ, first off, that idol is not anything. That idol is not. It's not going to help you. But second off, it's dividing your hearts. Like, that's one of the Ten Commandments, man. Like, we shouldn't be worshiping other gods. Okay, let's change the thought experiment. We're still in the same life group. Imagine I come to you and I say, guys, life has just been kicking me to the curb lately. I can barely keep my head above water. I'm barely paying the bills. But Josiah isn't listening to me. Jen and I aren't getting along. Just life is just awful right now. So in order to make it, Jen and I talked about this and we decided that I am just going to have a small affair. Just a little one. Just like once a quarter. It's a small affair. We think that'll help. What would you say? Yeah, thank you. You would say no. It doesn't matter what you agreed on. Don't do that. My goodness, that's going to ruin your marriage. It's going to divide your heart. It's going to destroy your life. You'll never have trust again. You're going to have to work for years to rebuild this one little thing you did to get through that moment. But the thing is, the Sabbath is in the same list as you shall not worship any other gods, and you shall not commit adultery. It's also in the same list as you shall not kill, and you shall not steal. The Ten Commandments, the foundational ideas that build the ethic of the kingdom of God. God valued to take 24 hours of rest in the same way he valued be faithful to your spouse and don't kill each other. But if I can be just really honest, the Sabbath is the only of the Ten Commandments that I have heard myself and other Christians brag about breaking. Life is just going so good right now. I'm working every day. Don't get a day off. You know, business is booming. Or that we justify breaking. Had to pick up an extra shift again. Fourth time this month. Never get a day off. Traveling with the kids again. Never get a day off. We justify it. My goal is not to create another line for us to live by this morning. My goal is for us to see the truth that the Sabbath was made for us. We weren't made for the Sabbath. I don't believe that God is evaluating and nitpicking our decisions one day a week to see whether this counts as work or not. But I believe that he told us that part of the created order, in 6 days God made the world, and on the seventh day he rested. That part of being human and being alive on earth requires rest, and we will not thrive without it. We desperately need it. Honestly, if there's one thing from the Bible that I could snap my fingers and make every human on earth follow, it would be the Sabbath. If I could be emperor of the world, I would make everybody follow the Sabbath. I'm not saying it would fix everything, but I'm just saying maybe Putin needs a nap. Like maybe that would clear it up. Maybe he'd take a day off and be like, Russia's big enough. Just we need rest. We don't know. We can't evaluate the world around us when we are constantly driving. I mean, scientifically, our stress goes up. And when our stress goes up, our decision-making and our evaluation goes down. We need rest. You were made by God to enjoy a day of rest. And it is commanded by God that we enjoy a day of rest. Why? Because he loves us. And I'm not telling you to be lazy. Some of you are hearing this and you're saying, CJ, I didn't grow up to be lazy. 6 days you were given to work. And on 6 days, if you want to wake up at 5 a.m. and work until 3 a.m, you do it on 6 days. But on the seventh day, you rest because your God commanded it. Because our God commanded it. Because he loves us. The theologian Walter Brueggemann wrote a book called Sabbath as Resistance, in which he proposes the idea that in our world, we are constantly pulled to define ourselves by what we do, by what we accomplish, by how much money we have, by how big our truck is, by how many trophies we have on the wall, by everything that we can do and accomplish and make happen. And Sabbath is the way that we resist the pull of the world to say, no, I am defined by the God in whose image I was made and who died to ransom my soul so that I could be with him for eternity. On Sabbath, I remind my soul that God is the image I was made in, not money, not things, not work. On the Sabbath, I remind myself that I can feed the cattle and I can care for them, but only God can make the grass grow. On the Sabbath, I remember that I can get the coal out of the ground in 6 days, but God's the only one that can put it there. On 6 days, I remember that I can work and I can invest, but God is the one who provides. 6 days, I remember that I can manage my money and I can save and I can work really hard and work overtime and do all that. But on the seventh day, I remember that God is the one who gives my life meaning. God is the one who sustains me. God is the one who is before all things and in all things, and all things hold together in him. On the Sabbath, I remember, and this is important, I don't work hard for 6 days so that I earn a Sabbath, because the Sabbath has nothing to do with earning. You don't earn God's commands. He commands them. And you don't rest on the Sabbath so that you're rested up for 6 hard days of work. You know, you work hard on the 6 days whether you're rested up or not, because 6 days you were given to work. You rest on the Sabbath because God made a beautiful, good world that can bring us joy. And we are commanded to enjoy his presence and to remember that I am not a machine made to accomplish things for someone else, that I was made for a relationship with God who gave me good work to do that matters. And that work matters and it brings about good in the world, but I was made to be with God. The Westminster Catechism says the chief end of humanity is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. On the Sabbath, you practice forever because you enjoy the presence of God. So I want to be very clear and I want to be as practical as I can be. My goal is not to create another line for anyone to live by this morning. So I just want to explain how my wife and I practice the Sabbath when we're practicing it well. And part of the ouch for me on this sermon was realizing we have not done a good job of practicing it for the last 6 months or so. When we practice the Sabbath, when we practice it well, this is how we do it. For us, it's normally on Saturdays. It doesn't have to be Saturdays for you. For us, it's normally sunset on Friday until sunset on Saturday. So it's a 24-hour period. And during that time, we do not do anything that feels like work. And I use that line very intentionally. We don't do anything that feels like work because we're not trying to live by the line. We're not trying to spend hours deliberating over whether, like, grilling today is a sin. We don't do anything that feels like work. So I like to cook. Cooking doesn't feel like work to me. So on the Sabbath day, a lot of times I make a big meal, but we don't do the dishes because that feels like work. We use paper plates or we let the dishes pile up because you know what? The sink can be full one day a week. That's all right. But some of you guys, you just love gardening and you're just out there trimming the hedges and, you know, working on your yards, and that doesn't feel like work. That gives you energy. So if that's you, then mow the grass on the Sabbath by all means. If that makes you happy, I don't get it, but do it. But if you're thinking on a Saturday, I've got to mow the grass or the HOA is going to get me, then the HOA can wait because God said so. Because you rest on the Sabbath. If you're the type of person who for some reason likes to run, even when no one's chasing you, run on the Sabbath. Do it. It gives you energy. But if you are running because you've got to get in shape and you hate it, but you're doing it because you're supposed to get in shape, then you have been given 6 days to run and one day to rest because you don't do anything that feels like work on the Sabbath. I like to hunt. I've talked about that probably too much and I'm probably going to keep talking about it. At the beginning of hunting season, I hunt on the Sabbath because it feels like rest to me. But those of you who hunt, get this. When it gets late in the season and that tag's still in my pocket and it starts to feel stressful, I start to feel like I'm going to eat tag soup if I don't, you know, get busy, I don't hunt on the Sabbath anymore because it starts to feel like work. It doesn't feel like rest. The goal is not for us to have some line that we can judge other people by. The line is 24 hours of rest. That's where the line is. The goal isn't for us to judge one another. We live in the forgiveness of Jesus. So if you mess up and you cross the line, you are forgiven. You will be forgiven and you are invited back into freedom. The goal is for us to not be able to look at one another and evaluate, you're working too much, you're not working enough. No, the goal is for all of us to say, how can I live in the truth, the gift of God's commands? And if I can understand the gift of the Sabbath, then it'll probably help me understand the gift of God's teaching, God's laws in general. I'll see the truth that lies behind all of them rather than seeing them as a burden. So I can do like David did, meditate on God's laws day and night, which just for the record, he didn't have like the Psalms or Matthew. He was meditating on Leviticus and bringing him joy because he could see the truth, the gift behind the rule. One more thing. If in your work, you get 2 days off a week, this is a bold thing to say that might get me in trouble later, but I'm gonna say it anyway. If you get 2 days off a week, I would highly recommend that you take Saturday, if that's one of your days, as your Sabbath day, and then you volunteer in the church on Sunday. Serving, just like giving, Sabbathing, is one of the ways that we grow in our connection with Christ, our understanding of Christ. The Son of Man in Mark chapter 10, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. We become like Jesus when we serve. So if you get 2 days off a week, then I would highly recommend that you take Saturday as your Sabbath and you serve on Sunday. But if you only get 1 day off a week, if Sunday is the only day you get off, then can I ask you not to serve on Sunday morning? Serve in youth ministry, lead a life group, serve in Blessings in a Backpack. Come in with the ladies on Wednesdays and help them get the coffee ready and clean everything up. There are lots of places you can serve during the week that you can still be serving, still be participating in that spiritual discipline, and still be Sabbathing. But we can't sacrifice God's gift to us by doing something that we think is good. God isn't going to ask us to sacrifice one gift for another gift. Serving is important, but Sabbath is in the Ten Commandments. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking, CJ, there's no way I could do it. I can't pay the bills and take a Sabbath. I'm not trying to create another line for you. What step can you take towards it? Can you work a half day on Saturday and take 12 hours of Sabbath after? Can you take 3 nights a week? Can Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night, when you get home, you have paper plates and you don't do the dishes and you Sabbath in the evenings? Can you take a step towards obedience in that? But if you're here today and you're thinking, I probably could, but it wouldn't be comfortable, then can you trust that He is your provider and obey the gift that He's given us? We live by the truth, not by the line. And the truth is, we need a day off. Let's pray. Jesus, you are good and you are kind and you are faithful and you invite us into a life. You said that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. The yokes that we put upon ourselves are heavy and hard to carry. But your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Give us the courage and the audacity to obey your commands and the trust to rest in your mercy and your forgiveness when we don't do it very well. And when we see that we have fallen short, may we repent, accept your forgiveness, and try again. Amen.